Good morning, church. We're in the book of Mark, going through the section of Mark. We're in chapter 10 today, verses 46 to 52. Let's listen to the scripture. And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage, and we pray that you would use this to push your people deeper into a worship relationship with you, that you'd use this time to convict, comfort, and challenge us, that those here today that are not clear about their standing with Christ would understand that you, Lord Christ, are eternal God who died on the cross for the sins of all of those who had come to you. And may this be the day that they understand the greatness of Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. So this is an incredible story about a man named Bartimaeus. He was blind. Bartimaeus means son of honor. And so you can imagine when Bartimaeus is born and he is healthy and he's a beautiful baby and his mom and his dad look at him and they said, "Let's call him son of honor, Bartimaeus." But somewhere along the line, a couple weeks, a couple months later, they came to a crushing understanding that their perfect baby boy was blind. And so in those days, there was no safety net. There was no school for the blind. There was no Braille library. There was nothing like that. If you were blind in that culture, you became a cast out, a lifelong beggar. You were considered to be incredibly unimportant. Outside of any circle of influence, it was a life of despair. And so his name really became something of a horrid reminder of who he really was. He was the blind man. And so this son of honor hears about Jesus, hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He cries out with a loud voice, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He's brought into Jesus' presence. He makes his bold, big request. He's healed, and he follows Jesus. It's a great passage. In this passage, I'll let you know where I'm going. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there is a pattern for us to see in our relationship with the Lord. First of all, this man clearly understands and verbally states who Jesus is. Secondly, he understands and he's persistent in his calling out to Jesus. Thirdly, he expresses his need. And fourthly, there is a pattern of what it means to follow him on a daily basis. I'm suggesting that this passage is an example of the type of praying, worship, and faith that is pleasing to the Lord. So first of all this, he confesses clearly that Jesus is Messiah King. He says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, son of David goes back to a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where the Lord makes a promise to King David that absolutely bowls David over. And he says this. He says to King David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." That's to King David. What he's saying is that there will ultimately be one who will sit on the throne who is from your DNA, David, one who will be ruler of all. And so the Jews look for the fulfillment of that prophecy in the person of Messiah King. So when this blind man cries out, son of David, have mercy on me. It is a clear confession that he believes that Jesus is God in the flesh who's come to be Messiah and King. It's very clear. So the first thing I want to say is that we need to be clear about the definition of the living God, that God is definable, that he is triune in his glory. There was never a time when he was not. He spoke the world into being. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is not a life force. He's not a mystical whatever. He is the living God. And so this one, every day in my prayer time, almost every day, I just quote out loud and pray through the Apostles' Creed, which is a statement of faith adopted around 300 AD. This goes like this, you know. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker and sustainer of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. He rose again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This is what we believe. A real God with real flesh and blood who died a real death and rose victorious over that death. We believe in the reality of the triune God. So the first step in really prayer or worship or seeking God is to be clear on that. Number two, he was persistent. He was persistent in the face of opposition. Listen to verse 48. As he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many, many rebuked him. Many. I just wanted to, but many people rebuked him. The word rebuke means to make a strong message of opposition. Many rebuked him, saying to him, be quiet. You're a nobody. You're a blind man. You're a beggar. You're outside of every circle of social acceptance. How dare you, a nobody, call out his name? But he called out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he did this in the face of opposition. The little word rebuked is very interesting. The same word is used in chapter 10 of Mark, verse 13. It says this, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked those bringing the children. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. So the disciples, you know, children are not important. So get out of here. Don't bring the children. Don't. It's a strong word. And Jesus became very ticked off at the disciples. The same word is used, rebuked, in Luke chapter 9, for example, where there's a man who has one son, and this one son would have seizures, and he brought his son to be healed, and the disciples could do nothing, so he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus just says, rebuked the evil spirit. A strong word. Be gone. Be gone. Strong word. The same word is used in Luke chapter 19. Or 17, where it says this, verse 3. It says, pay attention, Jesus says, to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. It says, if your brother is in sin, give a strong word of exhortation. If a brother is in sin, you don't say, hey man, what you're doing is really wrong, it's bad, it's going to lead to despair and depression and sorrow and let's go get a pizza. No. So if your brother is in sin, come to sin. What are you doing? What are you doing? This lifestyle will lead to despair and hopelessness and sorrow and it can easily impact the coming generations with your life. Don't do this. Do not do this. It's a strong word of exhortation, and that's what they spoke to this man. Many people rebuked him, but he kept coming. He kept crying. He was persistent because he knew that Jesus was the son of David. In Psalm 25, the psalmist talks about waiting upon the Lord. Listen to this passage. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Verse 2, O God, in you I trust. Let me never be put to shame. Let my enemies not exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you. Wait means I live with expectation. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I look to you with expectation and because you are the God who gives strength. You're persistent. When you get up in the morning and you pray and you read the Bible, or when you come and worship on the Lord's Day, or you listen to good teaching as you go through the day, you are waiting upon God. You're saying, God, I believe that you are the Son of David, Almighty God in the flesh, Lord Jesus. I look to you for my strength. I wait upon you. I read an article in a magazine a few months ago, and it talks about, it's entitled, Therapists Get Anxious. Here's what they do. And it talked about a survey done by a group called the Household Pulse Survey in January of this year. And they found out that 28% of American adults reported symptoms of an anxiety disorder. Very anxious. And it says, what do you do? And so they interviewed some well-known therapists. And one woman says this. She says that she goes on hard vacations to confront her fears. That's why she gets over anxiety. She says she's been to Mexico and has dove into a pool from a cliff. Okay, she says she went to Bhutan and did mountain climbing. She had this. I don't want to do that. Anyway, that's Bhutan mountain climbing. She said that she's gone to Costa Rica and she's gone zip lining. I can handle that. These are all good things. They're good things. I mean, you know. One person said that they have learned to breathe deeply as they listen to Chopin. You know, Chopin died in 1845, instrumental pianist. Deep breathing. Another person says that he and his wife watch TikTok cat and dog memes, things, you know, just silly things by cats and dogs. That helps them with their anxiety. Another person said they hang out with tomato plants. That's a great question. In other words, they like gardens and forests and stuff. Another person said they get on their Peloton and listen to show tunes from Hamilton or Six or Les Mis. These are good things. I mean, I can see where, you know, exercise and walking in nature and zip lining maybe, or listen to Chopin. I can see that's good. But here, and they get up the next day, and they can't answer this question. This beautiful creation, as you hung out with tomato plants, was that made by a living, glorious God, or is it just the impersonal, just been thrown together? And the people you'll see today when you get your coffee at your coffee shop, or you see in the office, or in the neighborhood, are they just kind of random accidents, or are they people made in the image of the living God, and they're worthy of respect and Christian love? So they can answer that. And what is your purpose in living? We say, well, our purpose in living, if you're a believer, is to glorify God and to worship Him and to know Him. And they can't answer that. And if you were to die today, is there an eternity that you'll face? Do you understand that those who know Christ will go to a place called heaven? And those who do not are forever judged. I mean, they can. So they can go zip lining. They can go listen to Chopin. They can talk to tomato plants. Nothing wrong with those things. But it still doesn't deal with true anxiety. This guy got it. This guy understood that there is a living God who is glorious and good, and He watches over us. And so he kept coming. Number three, this man acknowledged his need. I find this very interesting. So, two brothers named James and John, we covered in the last 2 weeks, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, have walked with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. They've seen incredible things. They've heard incredible teaching. They've been with the Savior for 3 years almost. And so as they're going to Jerusalem, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? They said, Lord, we want to sit at your right and your left in power and might and authority. We want notoriety. Blind Bartimaeus, no education, sitting there day after day begging, no Braille library to learn from. He's asked the very same question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And blind Bartimaeus says, Lord, I want to see. And as I reflect about it, James and John didn't get it. Been with Jesus 3 years. They don't really get it the way a blind man with no training and minimal exposure to Jesus gets it, because this man, listen, this man understood his need. And until I understand my need and the inclination of my heart is to worship and to honor and to glorify God, I don't get it. Do you see your need? Until you see your need for the abiding power of Christ in your life, your worship will be stilted. If you think you've got it together and all you got to do is make out a to-do list and put it on a spreadsheet and check it off and do this and do that and make the right investments, you got it all together. Until you see your need, you'll never really worship Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, there's a pattern here. I love this. It says this, verse 50. He says, throwing off his cloak, really can be just means forsaking his cloak. The cloak could have been at his feet. There's a few coins in it. He's been begging, but he forsook his cloak or threw it off. Hey, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up. I love the fact that Mark puts the word sprang up. Didn't just get up. He sprang up in anticipation. He sprang up and he came to Jesus. That's a pattern. That's a pattern for our worship. We leave the old. We don't bank on these things. And we come to Christ in anticipation and we follow him. That's a pattern. Now, let me give you four application statements. Number one, the nature of faith is to look outside of ourselves to the Lord. The problem so often is that we say, well, I don't think I have the faith to really believe that or do that. That's the one. Faith is developed as you look outside of yourself and you see the glory and majesty and greatness and power of Jesus. If you look at yourself or those around you, man, you're going to be defeated. You look outside and you say, there's a glorious God who is powerful and who works, and he is alive and he walks among us right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one reason I am constantly reading a biography from church history or a book on church history, because throughout church history, you'll see the church is bumping along or even at a nadir, things are going horrible, and then the power of the living God shines through and there's a great movement called revival, or people are changed. So it always come away incredibly hopeful, saying, yeah, man, it looks dark, but there is a God who rules the affairs of men and he breaks in. So the nature of faith is to look outside of ourselves. Not to ourselves, outside. Number two, this man believed big. He believed big. This challenges me. So Jesus says, bring him to me. And so these people have been rebuking him, say he's calling you. So he leaves his cloak, he springs up and he goes to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, he could have said, Lord, you know, I'm a beggar. If you could give me enough money to sustain me for 20 years, that would be great. I wouldn't have to beg. Or, Lord, you know, I have to beg for my food. If somehow you could get me in touch with somebody that would give me food every day, that would be great. He went big. Lord, I want to see. And I go, man, that's powerful to me. I want to see. He went big. And I think about us. The Lord says to us, what do you want me to do for you? You say, well, Lord, let me go along to get along and not be offensive to people. No, 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 no. Lord, let my light so shine before men. Let the reality of Christ come from my mouth in such a way that people hear it and see it and glorify you, the one who is Almighty God in heaven. Lord, use me in a powerful way, in my office, in my family, in my subdivision. Don't let me just float along. It's easy to float. I'm telling you, believe big. He didn't say, I need food or clothes. He said, I want to see. Lord, don't let me just kind of do, but let me understand that you've called me to be a servant to people, to care for people. We had something happen here this week. It was very moving to me. We had a special needs vacation Bible school. We had big Connect Camp 2 weeks ago, 300 and some kids. Eight, nine, 10 kids a day, Monday to Friday. Special needs with 11 to 14 volunteers. And it was incredible. I go and check on the class, go in there and see them, and just really admired the workers. So some of my heroes in life are parents of special needs children. They're my heroes. They're doing it. What they do makes climbing Mount Everest look like a picnic. Let's be honest. I admire them. So the last day came in, and there were some very busy people from our church who had given up their morning to come in and make a really good meal for the children and the parents and the workers. And they invited me, thankfully, because it was really good food. And I just stood there and I watched these people serving, and I was deeply moved. So they're saying, use my life for something bigger than just getting along. And let me say a word to parents and to grandparents. Parents and grandparents, as you pray for your children, don't just pray that they won't embarrass you. Don't just pray that they'll grow up to have a good livelihood and vote the way you vote. Don't just pray pray that they will shake, rattle, and roll their culture in the name of Jesus. That there'll be people who stand in the gap, and there'll be people of honor and dignity and bravery. I mean, come on. You know, believe big. Believe big. This guy didn't say, Lord, I could really use some food. He said, I want to see. And so when I come to Christ, I want to say, you know, I want to really believe you to do something. Thirdly, our weaknesses and failures, past and present, keep us focused. This man was focused because he knew his need. Listen to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I'm going to start at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. In other words, I was stupid, went astray, boom, now I'm back where I should be. Always hope. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. In other words, the psalmist is saying, it's good that I see my weakness because I run back to you. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're in the Lord. We're forgiven freely. But it is good to see our obvious need for the Lord. Don't ever forget. I mean, sing the hymn, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I am found. I once was blind, but now I see. Don't forget where you could have been. Don't forget the path you could have taken that would lead to despair and heartbreak. But God hemmed you in. And if you were raised in a home where you heard the name of Christ, you trusted him from a young child, think of where you could but go. I mean, it's just amazing. Weakness and failures, this man's weakness keeps us focused. I'm weak. I need to be focused. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he's 82, right before he died. He was visited by a guy named John Jay. I think about this frequently. And Jay says to Pastor Newton, says, How are you doing? He says, well, he says, I've forgotten a lot of stuff. My mind is going. He says, but I remember two things. Number one, I'm a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. I said, amen. Amen. And number four, hear this. I believe as I read the scripture and look at this situation, I believe that it is possible. It's possible for people to have a saving relationship with Jesus called regeneration, where they believe that Christ died on the cross for their sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They believe the gospel. And yet, they do not tap into the power that's found in Christ. They believe, this man, son of David, have mercy on me. Clearly confess Jesus to be Messiah. But to tap into the power, he left the cloak, sprang up, and ran to him. Did you see that? It's possible, I believe, to be a believer. I'm not questioning that. Trust in Christ. But to limit his power and not tap into his power. I want to tap into his power. I read this passage and I go, man, I want to tap into this power. So there's a statement here as a from a the German Reformed Church written in 1858 and also in the Book of Common Prayer. And it goes like this. O Lord, may it please you to keep us all time in all time of temptation and heaviness. Lord, keep us, shield us, protect us in our temptations, and to comfort and help all the weak-hearted. They're weak-hearted among us. And I'm sometimes very weak-hearted. So, you know, comfort and to raise up them that fall. You know, people fall. Believers fall. And finally, to beat down Satan under our feet. And I love that. Lord, so work in us that we see Satan beat down under our feet, that we have a love for people who are hurting, that Lord, you work in me in such a way that you beat down Satan under my feet, that I don't just float along. This is on my mind. So our anniversary is this week. 43 years he's put up with me. Unbelievable. We got married at age 5. So it was really impending quickly. See, I don't want to just be married. I want to cherish my bride and love her like Jesus loves the church. I want to see Satan beat down under my feet. I don't want to just refrain from gossip. I want to be somebody who goes out of his way to encourage and bless people. See what I'm saying? I mean, so what do you want the Lord to do in your life to beat Satan down under your feet? Yes, Lord, give comfort to the weary and lift up those who are fallen. Absolutely, but God, please beat down Satan under our feet. The battle cry. There are battle cries. We're coming up on July the 4th, the battle cry. Patrick Henry stood up in 1775 in the Virginia legislative body, and this is a year before the Declaration of Independence was written, and he said this: is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And that became the battle cry of the Revolutionary War. They put it on flags. They said it. They marched into battle. And they also said this. I love this. I've studied this. We have no king but Jesus. And George III was really a pretty good guy. He's a really good guy. but we had no king but Jesus. Anyway, so the battle cry. And then a few years later, 1836. If you've ever been to San Antonio, there's this little know-nothing building called the Alamo. I mean, it's just small. And there's an army from Mexico led by a man named Santa Ana, and they came to San Antonio, and they had to get rid of this armed insurrection before they could go on. And so these men, including former Congressman Davy Crockett and Sam Bowie and William Travis, fought to the death. 187 fought to the death. It took them 13 days to get to these guys. Enough time for Sam Houston, who was a very committed Baptist, by the way, Sam Houston to raise an army, and he defeated Santa Ana, and the Republic of Texas was born. But as they swept the field in 1836, after the Alamo fell, the men cried out, "Remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo." Well, I thought, well, what's the battle cry of the believer? I thought of Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For everyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." That's our battle cry. God, you reward those who go hard for you. Or Romans 8:31-32, after Paul's talked about the unbroken chain of redemption and the eternal love of God, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How will not also with Christ give us all things?" What does the Lord want you to really press into to see Satan crushed under your feet? Be like Bartimaeus. Clearly confess Christ. Clearly confess that he is eternal God in the flesh. Be like Bartimaeus and persist in coming to him. Be like blind Bartimaeus and acknowledge your need. And as you do that, leave the cloak, spring up in hope, and go to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this man, Bartimaeus. Thank you that you worked in his life in such a way that he had a life that was full of glorious anticipation regarding meeting Jesus. May we be so. Lord, help us to be people who see Satan crushed under our feet by the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. Change us, move us, push us into the light with glory and hope. And thank you that there's no condemnation for those who trust in you. Let us taste your goodness and your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.